Well, we want to thank you for being here tonight, and it's our pleasure and treat to have Pastor Mike Norris, and I want to say a couple words about him as he makes his way to the platform, and I know that most of you got to hear him this morning. Maybe some of you are out in a different department, but you're here tonight, and he is a wonderful man of God, and we thank the Lord for him. He's got so many things that we could say about him. He's our pastor, Amy and Amy's brother, and he has hit all the highlights in my life frankly, and this is not an overstatement at all, I certainly would not be here if it were not for him. And so I thank God for him and all of the spiritual influence he's had in my life. And you got to love a fellow like this. He's from West Virginia. He owns a 1972 Chevy C10 pickup truck, short bed. And he married his high school sweetheart. And he loves our country and loves his wife and loves his King James Bible. So it's about got all the bases covered. And we thank the Lord for him. I think about this. He's an example for all to see. A man that walks with God, helping people keep their way on the path we have to trod. Lifting the fallen, the broken, the needy. A man of faith and prayer. Exalting the Savior, preaching His Word, speaking truth, and pointing out error. God gives the office of pastor to help us on our course. So tonight, I stand thankful to introduce to you Pastor Norris. Thank you for being here. Preacher, come preach to us. God bless you. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Brother Pastor Herdman. Did you write that poem? Wow. If I'd known that, I'd recommend that church had 2,000 people in it. I'm kidding. I am so glad that Pastor Herdman and my sister Amy are at this church. I will tell you, the first thing I said when I got in the car, those are nice people right there. Well, I don't know why I would have expected any less. You know, Brother John and myself, we grew up in West Virginia. There's only a few places in the world that we can pastor. One is Tennessee, the other's Kentucky, and we weren't going to Kentucky. He was exiled to Ohio for a while. They never understood a thing he said the whole time he was up there. And they have a different language. They speak in an unknown tongue. We say Ohio. They say Ohio. But anyway. But what a joy it was to be here. And it was exciting. There was excitement in the air. And having all the dignitaries over here, my wife told me, she really told me, she said, "Now, Mike, don't say anything you wish you hadn't said. I know the governor was here earlier in the week. Hey, that was big, Barn. That was real big. I mean, tell you what. We had this thing going. He would tell me every now and then. He said, he would say, Cousin Ange, you know, I don't know if you knew this, but Barney worked for Andy Griffith, the sheriff, because he was related. Did you not know that? I'm a follower. Anyway, I thought, well, we got that one out of the way, so the governor wouldn't be here. But y'all had some pretty high brass, and that was exciting. So she said, don't say anything you wish you hadn't said. Well, now, I learned a long time ago, you got to loosen up the crowd, and you have to, maybe tell a little story, a little joke or whatever. And so I know that most of you don't know me, and so I had several things I was going to say. I was thinking about a little boy one time who went to Sunday school. He rode the church bus, and he came home, and he told his mother, he said, "Mama," he said, "God called me to preach today." She said, "Oh, honey, God didn't call you to preach." She said, "Uh-huh, he sure did." She said, "Let me hear you." She said, "God saw the little red hen run around the barn. God sees all." She said, "Honey, that's not preaching. That's not preaching." Big old tears swelled up in his eyes. She said, "Mama, give me another chance." She said, "All right, another chance." He said, "God saw the little red hen run around the barn. God sees all." She said, "He did call you to preach. He did call you to preach." So I didn't tell that this morning. Thought I'd tell it tonight. Preachers get this itch. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Most of what we say has very little to do with the Bible. But I was sitting there on the second row, and I remember, and me and this man's been through a lot. A lot of it I can't tell you about, but one man said, coming in this morning, he said, "So you've known him for a long time?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You know some things on him?" I said, "Oh, I know a lot of him." He looked at your pastor, he said, "Well, it's been nice knowing you." But I won't do any of that. But I will tell you that, especially in West Virginia, our ministry there, he was with me through thick and thin, and some things that you trips you'd make there, You'd be too scared to go on them. And so I'd go get Brother John. He'd go with me. And but I remember we were having a big day. As I recall, it was after our third remodel. And we had the place packed out just like it was this morning. It was wall to wall. We ran our buses, had a big day on buses. And you remember Crazy Jack? The real Crazy Jack. Crazy Jack is in glory now, but he was an adult that rode the bus. And Jack was crazy. You could take one look at him and his eyes, just crazy. He has crazy eyes. They were just moving all the time. And it's almost like you never know, is the guy going to just flip clear out? But he's a skinny little guy, so his bus captain, every Sunday, he was an adult. He'd bring him in, sit him right on the front row, right on the corner, right there, and he said, "Don't move till I come and get you." And Crazy Jack, he just... Why he did this day, I don't know, but we had senators there, the sheriff was there, the mayor was there, everybody was there, and they were sitting all around him just like this morning, same side. And I told a little joke like that. And Jack stood up right in front of everybody, turned around and faced the crowd. He said, "Our preacher, he crazy." He went like that, and just... whole crowd just and just erupted. Well, most of what I preach, Brother John, Miss Amy's heard. Anyway, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. I thought about the great opportunity you have right here. And this church has a rich history, and we're thankful for that. Franklin Road Baptist Church has a rich history, and we're thankful for that as well. But you know, you can't operate just on your past. And God really has given you an exciting future. And I think you already know this because of this Sunday and a couple of Sundays ago. I think you had your dedication, you had good crowds, you had lots of folks. But it's really like a fresh start, if I could say it like that. And you ought to utilize it as that. And I think you have. And I think you're doing well with that. But I want to preach on a subject tonight. Hopefully it'll be a blessing. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And we'll pick up reading in verse number 5. And the apostle here is trying to encourage this church. He really had given a lot of instruction in this book, and much of it was negative. He writes a second letter that's a little more positive, but he's closing his letter out. He's trying to explain why he's not been by there yet. He says in verse number 5, "Now I will come unto you." Now when my dad would say that, that was fighting words. My dad had a way and raising his eyebrow, and he said, "I'm coming in on you." That means you were there to get a spanking. We didn't call them spankings. We just called them old-fashioned whoopings back in those days. Capital punishment where I grew up. But anyhow, so Paul was kind of saying, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." So he's being very emphatic here. "It may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you by the way, now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. And here's why: for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." You can read about that in Acts chapter 20 and how the Lord blessed him there. I want to read verse 19 as our text verse. I'd like to read it with me together out loud. I want to tell you why I do that. Our church knows. I always read a text verse out loud for emphasis especially, but also that everybody's reading out the same Bible. Isn't that pretty neat? I remember doing this years ago because a lot of folks didn't think there was any difference in Bibles, you know, so... And maybe I shouldn't have done this, but I remember I went to my computer and I got a particular verse out of the King James Bible and then out of six other versions of the Bible. And I brought all these men up on the platform. I said, "Now we're going to read out of the Bible." I said, "I want you all to read in unison with me at the same time." And they did. All of them had microphones real loud. They read at the same time. It sounded like a bunch of turkeys talking. And help me understand that things that are different are not the same. I thank God for my King James Bible. And so that's why I do it. You know, you don't come to our church very long before you figure, my Bible don't read like theirs, and you'll get a good Bible. Anyway, let's read verse 9 out loud together in unison. Ready? "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." I want to speak on this subject for just a while, right out of that verse, this subject, a great door. a great door. Father, bless your word, please. Thank you again for what we experienced today and the grand reopening of this church. Lord, I want to thank you for the patience of the people here as they follow their leadership into uncharted waters in uncertain times. It is proven to be the right decision, very obvious. And I'm thankful for the faith this pastor had and those that he leads. And now we come to a culmination of not just the grand reopening of this building, but also a fresh start in this vast community. And I pray tonight you'll speak to our hearts and let us see the vision that their pastor sees. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years ago when I pastored in West Virginia, a couple gave my wife and I one night, maybe two nights, in the Greenbrier Hotel. Have any of you ever heard of the Greenbrier Hotel in White Sulphur Springs, West Virginia? Okay. Well, we've been around it, you know, but we've never been in it. Certainly didn't stay in there. And by the way, it was too high class for us. When you cannot pronounce the items on the menu, you know you're in the wrong place. And anyhow, I remember we went to the restaurant one night and we were doing our best to order off the menu and I got what I could describe. And then they brought me these rolls on these silver platters and everything. There's a guy that stood by our table with a little thing around his arm, you know, the whole time. It was making me nervous. Nobody really has ever watched me eat, except my mama. Keep your mouth closed anyway. And I remember cutting into there. I was going to try to get that roll broke open. It's one of those hard ones. Now, I like soft, hot rolls that you put cow butter on, you know, that like granny made. And these are those old hard French things. And so I thought, how do you get in this thing? And so I got one of those saw knives, or it's really a steak knife. I started sawing into it. And these crumbs are going everywhere. And my wife is just going. I got in it. And I didn't know what to do after I got in it because it was hard all the way through. But anyhow, that man was watching that whole thing. And as soon as I put my hands down like this, he came over and he took a little silver spatula. I don't know what it was, silver putty knife. And a little silver thing. He just went like this. Put all those crumbs. I knew I was in the wrong place. I knew I was in the wrong place when I went back to my room. They had our night clothes laid out. And candy on our pillow. But anyway, when I was a kid growing up, we would drive by there. We went to a little place called Sherwood Lake. We'd camp there. We'd always drive by the Greenbrier. My dad would say, now, boys, in behind that Greenbrier there, there's a top secret place where the president always goes. If we're under nuclear attack, that's where he goes and hides out. I thought, man, my dad's the coolest dad in the world. He knew that there was a secret place there. And so I forgot all about that. We went to the Greenbrier, and I was wondering. And they had declassified the presidential bunker, which is behind, in a mountain behind, the Greenbrier Hotel. So they were given what they call bunker tours, whatever you call them. And I signed up to go on that thing, and they took a little bus back there. And we went way around the mountain, and we came to the side of the mountain. We got out, and we didn't see anything. And there was just like a hollow place back in the trees and the brush on the side of that mountain. We walked back there, and as soon as we walked back in there, there was this huge door. I have it written down in my Bible. It was declassified in 1995. This door was a 25-ton blast door, several feet thick, and it swung on two 1,500-pound hinges. And I remember the lady that was giving us a tour. She walked right up there. She spun that thing. And as I recall, she actually pulled that big old door open. It was so well balanced, even after all these years. Now, when we got inside that door, that great big door on the side of that mountain, maybe some of you have taken the trip, and I'm only telling you the way I remember it. We walked in there, and there's what I would call a cat chase. There's a place where you go through there, and there's all these little spray bars, and you would walk through about six runs of these spray bars, and of course, we didn't have the water turned on, but the idea was, if we were under nuclear attack, and you would come through that blast door, the first thing you do is have all the nuclear fallout washed off of you, and then they had all set up like it was back in the 60s and early 70s, and then they had these little jumpsuits that everybody would wear. That place was set up to where you could you can house all the congressmen and their families, all the senators and their families. I don't know why we want to do that today. But anyway, and the president and his cabinet and all of that. And they used to store top secret documents in there. It was quite the place. I remember as we took the tour, we went back in there. There was a hospital area. There was an operating place where you could operate. There was a dentist office, everything. I remember going especially to the what was called the press briefing room. Now, just in case you're wondering about the press today, let me tell you what the press would have been like back in those days. So I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to this rundown. We're in a room maybe about the size of the choir loft here. And she said this. She said, now, if you, and there's these big old TV cameras back in those days, sitting there, you know, those days. And she said, now, if we were under nuclear attack, your congressman could stand right here behind this podium. And it was like a presidential podium or a Senate podium like you would see on TV. And so they could say, it was a tree. That's what it was. It was a tree on this silk screen. And the Capitol, that's what it was. It was the picture of the Capitol in the back. You've seen the picture many times. Everything's fine here in Washington, D.C. today. Yes, we've been under nuclear attack, but we're whipping the enemy, and they could say whatever they want to say. And this tree had green leaves on it. And I thought, well, that's cool. So I know I shouldn't have done it, but I held my hand up and said, I have a question. She said, yes, sir. What happens if it is wintertime? She said, I'll show you. So she took that green tree, and she spun that little silk screen around, and it was a tree with no leaves on it, and there was snow on the Capitol grounds. She said, not only that, and your next question is, what if it was fall? She spun it around, same tree, same Capitol. It had fall leaves on it. They were crooked back then. We took the tour. We went through all these hotel rooms or whatever you call them back through there. It was amazing. We didn't look at all of it. It was huge. Dug into this mountain behind the Greenbrier Hotel. You can go there. You can see it. But what got me was in, we did not go out the same way we came in. We went to a big old wall, and they pressed a button, and just like on television in the old days, this big old, as I recall, it was a bookshelf turned on the other side of the bookshelf, and the door opened up, and we were able to walk right in out of that mountain into a ballroom inside of the Greenbrier Hotel. Now, by the time I got there, I was pretty hopping mad. I thought, you're telling me that while we're out there and our skin has fallen off our bones and nuclear fallout, that all these guys get to go in behind that mountain, and whenever everything's kind of cool, they get to go out to the ballroom? This ain't right. Folks, nothing has changed. But I said I'd say this. Had you been in government, what an opportunity it would have been to be able to go back into that place for safety and protection. I don't know what they do now, but that's what they did back in the 60s. And I've always wanted to kind of go back. I don't remember exactly what year it was that I was there. Just to go through it again to refresh my memory. But I thought about all of that. And I thought about how God is gracious to give all of us from time to time doors of opportunity. Now, I don't know how you look at the will of God and all that. We have God's perfect will. We know that God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we have God's perfect will. By the way, after you get saved, you don't have to guess about getting baptized. God wants to be baptized. God wants to be a member of the church. There's just certain things that are just no-brainers. He wants us to pray. He wants us to read our Bibles. He wants us to grow. Certain things you just don't have to guess about. But there are some things that some people call God's permissive will. That means that there's things that you can do that's not evil or bad, and God may allow it, but God has a perfect will. And so you get into things like, you know, where do you preach? Where do you go to church? How do you know about all those things? And I don't really go through anything spooky, but I sometimes in my mind work this out like God gives doors of opportunity. And I feel like that whenever an opportunity comes my way, I am obligated to get up and go over and see if that door is going to open up. Many times by the time I get there, that door slams shut just like that. Brother John, you know what that's like. And all of us do if we're trying to find the will of God, the mind of God. But every now and then you'll come to a door that's open. You see some light and you get to that door and you pull that door open. That door comes wide open. Then you know it's God's will for you to step through that door. I can't explain it any better than that. But I can tell you this, from time to time, God gives us doors of opportunity. The apostle was trying to make a decision. He said, I need to get to Corinth. Those folks are having trouble. And boy, were they ever having trouble. But he said, I can't go now. He said, I'm staying in Ephesus, because I got a red hot revival meeting going on right here and I'm not leaving. And he knew it was the will of God for him to be where he was at because God had given him a great door. I want you to jot down about five things here tonight, if you would. I'll be real quick with these. Number one, I want you to notice about this door, this great door. Number one, God opens it. God opens it. The Bible says, verse number 9, well, you take all of our text points from this verse. He says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. The verb in the verb in this passage is open. Somebody opened that door. It's an understood subject. God opened that door. The door didn't open itself. The great door is not the subject of the verse. Somebody opened that door. What Paul was saying is this, God opened that door. I think I heard this number this morning, 242 years ago. Was that what it was? This church was founded. And I will tell you this, that somewhere along the line, some circuit riding preacher came through here. Was it Schubelsterns? Was that who it was? Yeah. Every time I hear Schubelsterns, I'm an Andy Griffith fan. I shouldn't say this. I think about Barney saying, Jubal, 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 not Schubel, Schubel. Anyway, yeah. That probably wasn't a good show right there. But anyhow, I was thinking about somewhere along the line, somebody saw an open door here. And they said, we're going to stop right here. And we're going to plant a church here. Franklin Road Baptist Church was founded in 1954. Dr. John Rice and Dr. Bill Rice sat down at the kitchen table and they wrote out the constitution for the Franklin Road Baptist Church. And they started this church in a little one-room schoolhouse on Kingwood Lane. And then they moved the church a couple of times and now it's the church that it is today. Because somebody saw a great door of opportunity. Now, it may not have been great to them, but God looked way down through time. And God looked way down through time, and he saw the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and he saw it sitting here long before anybody else ever saw it. And by the way, God sees things right now that you don't see because it's a great opportunity. Ladies and gentlemen, I know there are churches everywhere. I understand that. And let them do what God wants them to do. But God has a will for this church. You be the church that God wants you to be. You have a great opportunity in this Tri-City region. It's exciting. Where you live in one of the most beautiful spots in America, some of the best people in America, and the only thing we need is for God to set this place on fire of revival and see people come to Christ. By the way, that's what America needs, a great door of opportunity. And God opened this door. Wasn't no man that opened the door. God used those people to get this thing started. And God used your pastors down through the years to keep it on track and all that. But this is God's work, and God opens the door. Don't ever forget that. You know, I remember when I started pastoring back in West Virginia, I worked for Appalachian Power Company and my wife was loan manager at a bank and I remember God was calling me to the ministry you might have not thought much about that little place back in West Virginia. There were only 88 people when I first went there. But I could not believe that I became the pastor of that church. I was so green you could throw me out in the front yard, I'd take root. But I remember I just wanted to do my best for God when I got there. And then the church began to grow and it was exciting what God was doing. And while I pastored that church, I had to pinch myself every now and then just to see if it was really real. And can I say to this day, I do the same thing in the church that I pastor right now because it's not my work and it's not his work here. It's God's work. God opens the door right here and God will keep the door open if we do the right thing. As I said this morning, the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. May God let us see that today. It's a great door. I had a place back in West Virginia that I would go up on top of the hill there. I can't think of the name of the road, John. It was right there by the Masonic Hall. Went back on top of the hill back in there. Where Old Stone Ridge. I knew he would know. He ran all those things. Those roads. I go back in. There's a little spot where you could get right there in a little field with a fence. And you could look right down over into the city of Ripley. And I would pray over Ripley, West Virginia. Nobody knew I did that. I moved to Tennessee. As I said this morning, it's so flat you can see your dog run away for 3 miles. It's flat down there. And I didn't have no big hill to get up on. So I got my little route that I run around that city, and I pray for the city because it's not my work, it's God's work. Amen. Number one, God opens the door. God's going to keep the door open here. Number two, write this down. It's a great door. If you look at the Greek word great here, the Greek word great is megas. The word megas means exceeding great. Big, like that blast door. And this work is a big work. You may not see it like that, but you need to look at it like that. Any person that comes to Christ, the ones you baptized this morning, those that come to Christ, that's a great thing. Do you know that heaven rings every time somebody gets saved? And you need to begin looking at it like that. I remember when I first took to the Baptist temple back in Ripley, we had Dr. Curtis Hudson come. He was our first, what you call big name preacher. And people would tell me, they said, well, you'd never get Curtis Hudson come to your church. Your church is too little. And I thought, you know, you might be right. But I kept writing him, kept trying to call. And he never answered his phone, but they didn't have cell phones back then. So, you know, you'd call his office and they'd say, we'll give him. And I would write another letter. And one day I remember he called me on the phone, the church phone. I was there and he came. He said, I'd love to come to your church. He said, just try to have a big day. He said, we want to try to get people saved. He's a very, very nice man. And he came to our church. And I remember one thing he told me this, and the church was very small back then, but we had a big crowd that day and we had people saved. But I remember he told me this. He said, Brother Norris, he said, I know you don't think you have a big church, but he said, you always ought to operate like it is a big church. And he could tell the light didn't come on yet. He said, here's what I mean. He said, in God's eyes, this is a great work. It's a big work. He said, always operate like that. He said, if you're not in the office, have a secretary here or somebody answer the phone. He said, I know you're thinking, well, you don't have enough money to do that. I understand that. Then he said this embarrasses me this day. He said, by the way, he said, do y'all have a hot water tank in here? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you turn it on? I said, no, sir. I said, we can't afford to pay the bill on the hot water tank. He said, do you think you can trust God to turn the hot water tank on at least on Sunday? I said, yes, sir. But he told me, he said, if you want to be a big church someday, operate like you're a big church. Now we're not a big church to be a big church, but God looks at this as a great work. How many believe that when we pray at the beginning of the service and ask God to bless and show up, how many believe he does that? You say, why is that? Because this is his work. He is more interested in what goes on here than you should be, than you are, but it shouldn't be that way. We should be just as interested in what God is doing. It's a great work. Magos. Magos. When I lived in West Virginia, we had these big old, like a 7-Eleven store. It may have been 7-Eleven that you go get a mega drink. You say, what is a mega drink? That's them big old drinks. When you grab a hold of them, they kind of bulge out. You have to kind of drink with both hands. And I got to think about it. That's more than we need to be drinking out of. And that's the cup that we ought to be looking at this church. We want that cup to be full and running over and let God do that every Sunday, every Wednesday. Number one, it's God's door. He opens it. Number two, it's a great door. Number three, it's a good door. It's a good door. Look at the verse. It says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. The word effectual means that it is active and it is operative. That means it is a good work. Nehemiah, when he came back to rebuild the walls and he got all those men together and he had his famous midnight ride, he told the men, this is a good work. But he looked around and there was nothing but destruction. But he said, it's a good work. Understand that whenever we get involved in this church, it is not a perfect work, but it is a good work. By the way, again, I commend you for everybody that came together on the colors and the lights and the sound and all those things. And you came together and you're still in church. Praise God. It's a good work that we come to every day. As we drive up to this place, our hearts just swell inside of us because we're going up to the house of God. We're asking God to have people saved on that day. We're going to ask God, let us lift our voices in praise and worship. And as the choir sings and the specials occur and the congregational music happens, that we're just involved in that as we sing praise to God. It is a good work. It's a place where boys and girls meet and grow up and someday marry. It's a place where missionaries are called to go to the mission field. It's a place where young men are called to preach. It is a good work. Some of my dearest friends in all the world I met when I went to church. You often wonder, what do people do without a church? It's a good work. The word means actually, it means it's effective. That means if you put it in operation, it works. And I just want to say this as clearly and plainly as I, and practically as I can. We have the gospel we know works. We got the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I promise you, with the gospel, if you put it to work, it will work. Well, sitting out having people say, well, how many times are you giving out the gospel? The word of God, if you preach the word of God with God's power and help of the Holy Spirit of God, it works. It works. I know this about Pastor Lastly and his dear wife, and all the years he was a pastor, but he was a Bible teacher, and all the years of growth and the things that you've learned. And I know this about Pastor Herman as well. He is the same kind of person. He is going to be the kind of person going to lead you right and teach you right. And I thank God for all that. But if you'll just stick with it, just keep at it, just stay at it, I promise you, you're going to find that years down the road, it's productive. It works. It's a good work. It's a good door. I can't think of any better place I'd want to be. Number four, I wrote this down, it's a grievous door. He's being honest here. The Bible says, "And for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." We're actually studying the book of Acts on Sunday nights at our church. I think we're like in the 29th message out of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is God's book of revival. And you don't read very long before you find out that Paul literally stayed in trouble. He had a lot of adversaries. He even named names of some of them. Dr. Charles Keene taught me years ago as a pastor, he said, new levels, new devils. I want to report to this church tonight that you're going to a new level. You are new devils. And what I mean by that is you will have opposition to what you're trying to accomplish. So don't be surprised when it comes. I remember whenever we had several building programs back in West Virginia. And I remember when we moved down to Tennessee, one of the first Sunday we sat there is a big auditorium. And my wife sat there, and after church she told me, finally, we won't have to go through another building program. We've been through how many since then? I never thought I'd ever have anything that cost $1 million. We had a $4 million program, a $3.5 million program, and I don't know how much we paid for those ponds I was talking about today. We just built two parking lots. One cost $385,000, one cost $250,000. A parking lot! But it wasn't long before God's work is effectual. It's active. You put it to work, and it works. That you've got to have parking, and you've got to have more seating, and you got to have those things. And so she took her breath of relaxation. She said, finally, no more building programs. It wasn't long before we had to have one. And can I tell you that every time Satan sees the church moving forward, it's almost like he balls up his fist and he literally knocks the breath out of you. Some of the most bizarre things have happened to ministries just going through building programs. And I just want to tell you, you say, well, why would any sane person ask for that? Well, no one asks for trouble, but Satan's going to be. And we're not supposed to let trouble stop us. We're supposed to move forward. There are many adversaries. I have a friend down in Atlanta, Georgia area. He's been pastoring there for quite some time. And at the end of one of the services, a guy approached him to chew him out. He was standing down front, and he had one of his good old boys standing over here, and he had a pair of coveralls on. He had his thumbs up in his guts, and he just listened to that guy the whole time just chew his pastor out. And he was letting the pastor have a bellyful. And the old guy's about to move in, and he says he started approaching that fella. He turned around and took off. And the pastor just kind of stood there, and he took it all as graciously as he could. And that old good old boy looked at his pastor and said some of the most encouraging words I think a man could ever say. He looked at that man walking out the door. He went like that, as them old rednecks do. He said, "Preacher, I'll tell you something about that feller going right there. If he don't get that right, God going to write shish kebab across his forehead." Ichabod, shish kebab, same thing. But I will tell you that the devil puts you through the flint mill. The word grievous means those who lie in opposition, those who are contrary. And Brother John, we could tell you a million stories right here, couldn't we? Well, the times when the church took off and started growing and grew from like 88 to over 600, a little town of 3,000. Six other independent Baptist churches in our county. Should have never happened. I remember one time we were going to have vacation Bible school, or no, as a revival meeting or something like that. Evangelists come in and do both, I think. And I remember Brother John and I were going around checking, make sure everything was. By the way, when you pastor back in West Virginia, you're chief cook and bottle washer. You do the whole thing. I mean, you clean the church, you get the baptistry, you get everything done. And so we were kind of running around making sure everything was ready. And we went in the restroom. One of our deacons was there, and he was repairing one of the toilets earlier that day. And he came back around, couldn't find his tools. Well, some kid came through there and took the tools, chucked them down the toilet. And so we were trying to get them all out of there and everything. And I remember when the evangelist pulled in his big old camper trailer, me and John had that toilet turned upside down out in the parking lot, had our hands run up the back of it trying to get them tools out of the back of it. We had a bus ministry years ago before I became the pastor, and they got too expensive back in the 70s when they shut the bus ministry down. And y'all remember when the rise in gas price in the 70s, gas went to $1 a gallon. It got so expensive, they shut the bus ministry down, $1 a gallon. It's over $5 out in California right now. But anyway, they shut it down. And Brother Herbin came, we fired it back up. We started with a van. We bought another van. Then they went to the CDL license thing. So we finally got some CDL drivers and different things. And we were starting to grow, and I remember we had a lot of opposition when we started back the bus ministry, because they said these kids would tear the church up. And I remember, well, that's exactly what they did. I remember one day right before services, some kids got in one of the restrooms and stood up on one of the sinks and pulled the sinks off the wall where they were standing on, broke them off the wall, and water was going everywhere. You name it, it happened. I mean, we had opposition. We had things that cause problems. That's the nice things. I can't tell you about the other things when the police were involved. I'm just saying, we had trouble. And you're going to have trouble. But you don't let trouble stop you. There are many adversaries. One more thing I want to share with you. Look at the last verse. You have to really work hard to get this one. It says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." Paul. Number 5, you jot this down somewhere, it's a gifted door. It's a gifted door. Some doors are only opened unto a certain group of people or a certain person. My wife and I would have been married, we're married 43 years this past Thursday. I said it like that because we had two weddings, actually had three weddings in about a week. And so we rarely get to do anything on our anniversary because we're always marrying somebody. Amy and John were married on the 4th, the day after. And so she looked at me today. She said, "Why did we get married in the busiest part of when people get married, when we knew we were going to be in the ministry?" It's a good question. June brides. Maybe that'll wear off. Anyhow, so 43 years. But I want you to know that I feel like that I have a great door of opportunity just in my marriage. When I got married, it was not just one person in the ministry, it's two people in the ministry, both of us encouraging each other. You don't have to be a preacher to have a great opportunity in your marriage. If you work in this church and you're married, let me ask you this question. How many have been married 50 years or longer? Would you hold you've been married 50 years or longer? Look at there. I want you to look around. Look, 50 years or longer. Don't tell me you can't hold your marriage together for a long time. And every hand raised right now, you've got a great opportunity to influence a younger generation that says you can't stay married that long. Just your faithfulness in your marriage and how you relate to each other in your marriage and how you serve God together in your marriage, you've got a great opportunity right there. You've got a great opportunity in the ministry here in this area. Would to God, God would send revival to this church right here. A great door that you'd see that. You have a great door in the management of your family and the raising of your children. God only gave us one child. We have one child. Joel, I really think we were so busy in the ministry, if God would have given us more than that, we'd have forgot him, left him in the buggy at Walmart. It's the only thing I can think. But God gave us one. And now we have three grandbabies. I'm so thankful for our grandchildren, but our son was called to preach. He went to Bible college and prepared and came back, and he's serving God alongside his dad. And what a blessing that is. I know it's not always like that. But I thought about the joy that our son was raising him for the Lord. And you have children too. Maybe they're walking with God, maybe they're not walking with God, but you have a great opportunity to get them and pray them back on track for God. If you have a child that is walking with God, to pray for them that they would continue on and raise up a heritage for God. There are many great doors. We're thinking tonight about the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I want you to catch the vision your pastor has. I know how the man thinks. And I will tell you that it's his goal to try to reach as many people for Christ in this area. Can I just leave you with this? I don't know if you ever heard of a man named John Powell, Wadsworth, Ohio. John Powell used to preach a lot with Dr. John R. Rice, but he was from West Virginia. John Powell used to always come down to Ripley, West Virginia, and he'd take me to breakfast. He'd always take me out early in the morning. And he always tried to get me to come to his church and pastor his church. I never felt led of God to do that. But he told me early in my ministry, he said, Brother Mike, he said, by the way, I know this is archaic, what I'm getting ready to say, because of computers and all that. But he said, you ought to get a map of your area. And he said, get a compass and a pencil and draw a circle 20 miles out from where your church is at. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I talk about a compass and a pencil? Okay. And a map. Well, I just dated myself. And I did that. Now, you say, well, 20 miles out's not very far. Well, if you ever lived in West Virginia, if you rolled it out with a steamroller, it's as big as Texas. So, we had short buses there because you couldn't, we had long bus. You drive around those hairpin turns, you could see the license plate on the back. So we'd really have short buses up there. Not short, but anyway, I don't know where that's going. But anyhow, and so I remember doing that. And Brother Herbman would have been involved in this. And we did our best to knock on every door. Every door in that radius. And there's people that drive in from everywhere. By the time I left the church, we literally had people driving in from Charleston, West Virginia, the capital city, which is 35, 40 minutes away. Our church at Franklin Road Baptist Church is a bedroom community for Nashville. We have people drive from Nashville. We have people drive from everywhere. You're sitting here thinking, well, let's reach Great Tennessee. And by the way, you should reach Great Tennessee. There should not be a house in Great Tennessee that hasn't heard of this church. But you need to go out further. People have cars. They drive. They want to go to a church that preaches a truth that's traditional and not some wild emerging contemporary mess. And you've got that, the good part. You don't have the contemporary. You've got it going on right here. You've got a great church. God wants to use this church. I just felt led of God to encourage you tonight to see the great door of opportunity. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for letting me preach tonight. Thank you for letting me come. My wife and I had a wonderful time with you. But right now, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and no one looking, we're all involved in this thing. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the deacon. It's not just the staff. We're all involved in moving this church forward. How many to say this tonight, preacher, with the grace of God, I want to, from time to time, I want to pray that I would see the opportunity around me. Would you put your hand up real high? I want to pray. I want to catch that vision, see the opportunity around me, as many hands raised. I'm going to ask them to play softly here for just a while, and we'll extend the invitation. But tonight, this is your grand reopening Sunday. I think it'd be great if a good number of you just leave your seat right now while she plays softly right now and find yourself a spot right here. Would you do that? Let's find yourself a place right here. Let's tell God to let us see the great door of opportunity, to see that open door. Would you do that tonight? Make this place a special place here in the Tri-City area for the glory of God. Come on. Let's tell the Lord about it. Maybe just make a little altar out of your seat right there and drop down and sit down and lean on that front pew and say, Dear God, please, let me catch the vision. Let me see the great door of opportunity. She's playing a great song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let the things of earth grow strangely dim. The light of His glorious grace. Tonight, if you're not sure that heaven's your home, you're in the best place you can be to come to the Lord. Would you come to Him tonight? Father, bless as these pray here this evening. And bless this dear place. Bless the leadership here. Give them the power and leadership of Thy Holy Spirit. Help us to see every door and every business as an opportunity, please, to see people come to Thee. Grow this church, make it pleasing unto You, please, we pray. In Jesus' precious name.
So much. You may look this way. What a joy to be in church tonight. And I know that you have enjoyed hearing Pastor Norris this morning and tonight. And you can see why we have hold him in such high regard. He's a true man of God. And we thank the Lord for him. Of course, all that he's meant to us and continues to mean to us. And we're thankful for all of that. Well, I want to rejoice tonight that Jonathan Burris has come and desires to join the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. He's saved and been baptized, and we're excited about he. He's been here for a long time, of course, but we're so thankful that he's expressed a desire to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And so we'd want to take a motion that we would receive him, Brother Marty, and a second there would be Brother Scott Martin. All in favor, say amen. Amen. And we're so thankful that he and his wife are here, and we're grateful for their influence in our church. And so thank you so much again for being here with us today. It's a wonderful day, and I hope that you will get back online from time to time and listen to the message that Preacher Norris just preached about the great opportunity we have to reach people for Christ. And we can sit and think of all the reasons why it will not work. We can look at all the horror stories about, well, I tried to talk to somebody and they didn't want to hear anything about Jesus. But we're forgetting that the Lord commanded us to go the world. And this part of the world we live in. And you are the best advertisement that we have. So wait a minute, preacher, I don't know about so-and-so. That might not be true. Well, we could be the best advertisement. And it is up to us. And we are investigating, doing all the things we can to do. It's about advertising and different things that we can put our church's name out there. But if we had all the advertising dollars in the world spent, and wasn't nothing here when people got here, wouldn't help us any. So we're going to do that, but we got to do this here too, and get the Lord's blessings upon it. Thank you so much, preacher, for preaching for us today. Mila, thank you for being here. And we have helped them mess up yet another anniversary weekend. So we should be very proud as a church. And it's a joy to have them. So thankful to God for that. Well, we are rejoicing in all that happened today, and I want you to truly do that as well. Miss Becky will have put some of the activities of the day on Facebook and on other social media. I challenge you to repost some of those. We are serious about getting the word out. And we live in the age which we live. I know that some people say, I don't go for all that. I understand. But we are using the tools that we have available to us to get the gospel message out. And so I appreciate the repost, whatever you do with all that. You can tell I'm very schooled in this. So, but we appreciate that. God bless you. Thank you for being in church today. Hope you get by and meet Pastor Norris. I'm going to ask him just to stand up here, make it a little easier for him. And maybe if you want to slip by and greet him, he and Miss Milo, you're welcome too. Thank you so much for being in church. You are dismissed.